Turn with me tonight. Turn tonight, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and also to the book of Acts, chapter 17. I want to start tonight a series of messages on the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and I would ask for your prayers that the Lord would lead us and help us in the study. They are short books, but they have much content. And we're reading also from the book of Acts tonight because this gives us the historical marker of how the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica and began to preach the word there. So we're going to read first of all in Thessalonians chapter 1, and then we will go back and read in the book of Acts. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Turning back then, please, to Acts 17. As you're turning back there, I encourage you to make it a practice to read over several times the two books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians and pray that God would open his word to you as you read, and that as we study, there will be much blessing, much benefit for us in our Christian walk. Because as I mentioned this morning, the intention for every Christian is, as Hebrews 6 and 1 says, let us go on, going forward, going upward, going through with God. That's what we are called to do, we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whom coming thither, when went into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. We'll end our reading, please, there at verse 14. And I ask you just to bow with me for prayer. Our Father, as we come now to this time, the closing moments of our meeting with the Scripture open, my prayer again is that our hearts would be open to the Word. Lord, I ask that I would be filled with the Spirit of God to be able to take the Scriptures, and as Paul did, to open and allege, they are the Word of God. Help us, we pray, to respect the Scriptures highly, not to have a low estimation of them, Lord, that they might be in the very forefront of our mind. Let the Word of God be the chart and the compass, the direction for our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray, to humble ourselves, submitting to Thy rule, Thy law. Lord, don't let us go astray. We know that there are many enemies. Many times the devil would come to oppose the Word and oppose us in our witness. We ask, Lord, tonight we will again know much grace and much help and much power. And so, Lord, as we begin this short study in these two important New Testament books, Lord, give us insight, the grace and help of the power and Spirit of God. Lord, we come to Thy Word, and we are very weak. Lord, I am very weak, I know that. And I need Thy power. I need strength and wisdom that is not my own. And so therefore, O God, stir our hearts up, we pray, and help us to be better. Help us, Lord, to do better than we have done before. Let's not be content, Father, we pray, with just ticking over in our Christian walk. I pray that there would be the energy and enthusiasm of the Holy Spirit. We might do what is right before a holy God. Hear our prayers now tonight. Be with us and bless us. For we ask these things in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Thessalonica was a very important city in the Roman Empire. It was on a trade route that went from Constantinople, which is Istanbul, to Rome in the western part of the empire. So it was right on a main roadway. And in that sense, it grew and prospered. It had good business sense, the people that were in it, and its location and economy made it a very center of religion and of learning as well as commerce. Now we have read in Acts 17, and this is in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. So in this journey, he has come here to this place after he was chased from Philippi. Now you'll remember in Philippi, it was the story of the conversion of the jailer, and much work was done there for the gospel, but there was much opposition. And so as Paul was literally driven out of Philippi, he doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, this is getting a bit too hot for me here. I think I'm going to turn in this idea of mission work. No, he proceeds forward to the next place, which was Thessalonica. And he comes into the synagogue. His pattern was to go first to the Jew, as the calling of God was to him, and then to the Gentile. And so he goes into the synagogue, and we find this account for us in the second, third verse, rather, of Acts 17. We're told there that he opened and alleged. And I love those two words. He opened and he alleged in the Scripture. The word opening, it means to open thoroughly. He took the time to get the Old Testament Scriptures, because of course that's what he was using in that time. They did not have any of the New Testament written. So he took the Old Testament Scriptures that they would have had copies of in that synagogue, and he would unroll the scrolls, and he would go and he would preach Christ to them out of the Old Testament Scriptures. Perhaps he turned to Isaiah 53. Well, that's exactly what happened to the eunuch, wasn't it? The Scriptures were open. He was reading in Isaiah 53, and as Philip went to him, he was able to explain to the eunuch exactly who Christ was. And this is what the Apostle Paul did. He opened the Scriptures, and it says there that he alleged. And that's a word that means he was placing things down in order. And the idea behind that word is, as a lawyer in a courtroom would present his arguments, and he would set them down one after another. And what was the great theme that the apostle was talking about, opening and alleging this, that Christ must needs have suffered? The cross. This was the very essence of New Testament theology and teaching. And so the apostle went right to the very heart of the matter. And as he presented the suffering Savior, the Messiah that was prophesied to come, he was among Jewish people. And remember that the Jews were waiting for Messiah to come. They were looking for the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecies. And so now Paul, this Jew, converted to become a Christian, he now declares with great authority in the power of God, and he mechanically opened the Scriptures, and he methodically presented to them, this is the Messiah, the one that was predicted that would come to suffer. And then as he goes on, he has not only suffered on the cross, he did not stay in the tomb. But each time in the New Testament you find the preaching of the cross, you have connected with that the glorious resurrection of Christ from the dead. Those two go in beautiful harmony. You really cannot separate them, because it's part of the entire message of Christ, the message of the gospel. The one who was predicted that would come to suffer, but he has risen from the dead. Then it says, whom I preach unto you, he is Christ. He is Savior. And so as the apostle began this in Thessalonica, in the synagogue, We are told there that some of the Jews believed. And he was reasoning with them for 3 Sabbath days. We don't know if he stayed any longer, but it appears from the context, and certainly because of the uproar that took place, he was only in Thessalonica then for a relatively short period of time. And after he had done this, and some of the Jews went with him, and they wanted to learn more, and they were gloriously converted. But not only the Jews, because as Paul went and spoke in the synagogue, he then would go into the marketplace, he would preach the same message, and we are told that a great multitude of Greeks, they came to Christ, and a great multitude of honorable and chief women, not a few. There was a mini reviving that took place in Thessalonica. The gospel had come to them with something that was brand new, and yet the power of God was poured out through the ministry and preaching of God's servant. And as that happened, things changed in the lives of people. And what glorious change took place, we find recorded here for us in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." What a glorious testimony. These people, their whole life, their heart, everything that they were living for was the worship of idols. That was not uncommon in the Greek Empire. They were given over to idols, as so was the Roman Empire. And these people, they devoted themselves in their superstition to bowing down to graven images and idols that they had made, either of stone or of wood. It really didn't matter. They were devoted to that. They were going in a direction headlong down to hell, away from God. But comes the apostle by the direction of the Lord, and he comes into this town and into the synagogue and preaches that Christ has to suffer, the Messiah has come, and the Lord moved at the preaching of the Word of God. Because when the cross of Jesus Christ is lifted up, friends, Jesus said he will draw all men unto him. We need to be faithful in our time to the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And let not that message change. It is an old message, that is true, but it is ever new. And let the power of the cross of Jesus Christ ever be in the forefront of what we do and what we say and who we are. Because, my friends, it is a life-changing message. It is an eternally life-changing message. And this is what happened to some of these Thessalonian people. Well, it didn't end there. Certainly in the turmoil that continued on for the apostle, for Silas, and for Jason also. Now, who was Jason? Well, we don't know much about him apart from what's recorded here in Acts 17. He was obviously a man who was converted. And his house was close by the synagogue. And so they knew that these apostles had been in Jason's house. And so what did they do? They went and pounded on the door. They wanted these men, but they weren't there. So they brought their persecution against Jason. And you notice that after they had brought him for examination to the rulers of the city, they said, "These men have turned the world upside down." What a testimony. I pray that this congregation would have such a testimony. I pray that our denomination would have such a testimony, that this preacher would have one, that would be said the world has been turned upside down because the gospel message has been faithfully preached and men and women are coming under conviction of sin and being converted. We need to see that, friends. We need to pray that for our community. And if that has not been our prayer as forcefully to the Lord as it should be, then let it be so from this point onward. Covenant before God that we will cry out to Him, Lord, You must save souls. And please, Lord, use us to rescue souls from their onward direction to hell. Let that reputation come by God upon this people, this world, this society. Scarborough, Toronto will be turned upside down. What a testimony these men had. One of the accusations that came against them in verse 7 of Acts 17, it says, when Jason had received, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Sound familiar, those words? Why, those were the same words that the Jews used to accuse Christ before He was crucified. And they said at that time, we have no king but Caesar. These were Jewish people who were causing this revolt. And they were prepared to say, though under the bondage and rulership of the Roman Empire, we have only one king, and he is Caesar, and we will bow to him. When that happened, then the rulers of the city, they became troubled, verse 8. And they would trouble the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Why? Because this was a city under Roman control. And if there was ever a sniff, ever an idea that a city had not maintained its loyalty to Caesar, guess what would have happened? Roman troops would have been there in authority and power. And those in government of that city would have been answering some hard questions. And so the whole city was troubled when these men said, there is no king but Jesus Christ. That was the message being preached. But of course, it was a twisted word. Because the apostles never decried the rulership of Caesar, really. They knew that that was the political power. And they weren't interested in that at all. They were interested in the exaltation of the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is indeed the spiritual ruler. And so, friend, let us not be afraid or not be surprised when people bring false accusations or half-truths against what we are trying to do. Let us be prepared to stand for the Lord in our place and stand upon the Scripture, the Word of God, in all that we have to do. Well, as Paul was ushered then out of Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And that famous verse of Scripture that tells us the Bereans were more noble and more honorable than they of Thessalonica in the fact that they at least paid some attention to the words that Paul spoke and they examined them by the Scripture. And so they were ready to receive the Word if it indeed could be proven the Word of God. Friends, we need to receive the Scriptures alone as the rule of our faith and our practice, and not to veer outside of that. There are things that God expects of us to do. There are things that are not written in the Scriptures, how we are to minutely organize and detail the work of God, how we are to run a Christian school, how we are to be faithful in the exercise of our duties. There are some details that are not dealt with there. But we have more than enough to do with submitting ourselves to what is recorded in the Scripture and to humbly say, Lord, show me how I am to be faithful in this duty. Now the story continues on with the life of the Apostle Paul and how he went from there to Athens. And in that course, on his second missionary journey where he saw the idol of the unknown God, well, perhaps that's for another study. And I read this section here for us to get a clearer picture of what was happening and how the church really got started in the town, in the place of Thessalonica. There was an unusual acceptance, we could say, and the many who were converted, they understood the basic principles of the gospel very quickly, and they were transformed by God's power. And in this transformation, we have these words, they turned to God from idols. I like the order of those words. They turned unto the Lord from idols. Because that's true conversion. True conversion is not turning over a new leaf. No, true conversion is that when a heart is convicted of sin and they turn to God, and we turn away from sin. That's what true conversion is. Because repentance is turning away from and going in the opposite direction from sinful behavior. The theme of the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while there are many other good and practical things that are taught there, this is the undercurrent. And what the apostle is emphasizing to them, and of course not just for them, but it is for the church in every age, and it was for those believers. If Paul was writing to some of the churches today, I think he would have some things also to clear up regarding views of eschatology. Eschatology comes from a Greek word, eschatos, which means the last things. And so eschatology is a study of the end times. And there are varying views in the course of the study of end times. We will perhaps touch on some of those as we continue our study. But there are extremes that have been taken in many directions. Some deal with this subject, I think, far too dogmatically. Because in dealing with a subject that the Scripture gives some latitude or has not completely refined in our understanding of those things, well, when men begin to hypothesize and begin to suppose this could have happened and then this will happen in the Lord's return and then something else, there can be much that is just conjecture. And in this we must be very, very careful. Because we dare not come to the point in our life where we stand before the Lord at the end of times and we are found to be chargeable. We have taught things that are not accurate to the great truth of the coming of Christ. The text I want to leave with you primarily tonight is the 10th verse. And it says in the opening line of that verse, where Paul says, and to wait for his son. To wait for his son. And this was the word that came to these Thessalonians. Wait for the Son of God. It seems fitting that this was a word for the Thessalonians, seeing they had some misunderstanding. Their thinking was not completely clear on this. Oh, and yet we come 2,000 years plus from that time, and we have to say, well, our understanding may be a little clearer. It may be crystallized in some areas. But there's some things we still don't know yet. And some things we won't know right until it comes near the end. But there's some things that are certain. And we know this, that Christ Jesus is coming back to this world again. This same Jesus, which ye have seen, that has gone up into the clouds, the apostles were told, shall so come again in like manner. And we also do not know the day nor the hour of the Lord's return. So first of all, I ask this question, why should we wait for Christ's return? Why was this word given to these Thessalonians? I would say to you, because he told us that he would be back again. Jesus Christ made this very, very clear. And in John 14, we have the tremendous words of comfort where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But that chapter starts out, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the word that the Savior left to his disciples. I will come again. Jesus Christ has made it very clear to us. Let us not be deaf to that word. There are some times, friend, we have to acknowledge that some ministries may be overemphasized dealing with eschatology. Maybe they deal with it too much and in conjecture. But on the other hand, it may be that some don't deal with it enough. And I would say that's likely where we fit in, or where I fit in. We don't deal enough with the second coming of Christ. We don't think and meditate enough upon this great everlasting truth. Christ is coming again, and he has made that statement very, very clearly. Do you remember when the Lord taught his disciples that he was going to the cross, that he was going to suffer and die? And yet it seemed as he spoke those words, it went in their ear and it went out the other side, and they did not let it really rest upon them. Now, there were some who gathered that truth. There were some of the women like Mary who brought the alabaster box, and she broke that box open and she anointed the body of Christ for his burial because she believed the word that Christ had spoken, and she took that word to her heart and she put her action in place. We need to be very careful also that we don't ignore these very important words that Jesus Christ has told us, I will come again. Now, we may not doubt that word. No Christian can doubt that word. But have we allowed it to sink into our hearts? Have we allowed it to mold our thinking? Have we allowed it to come into our hearts at the times when we are most discouraged or depressed or cast aside, and to lift up our hearts with this great knowledge, Christ is coming again, and he's coming to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Would you turn back, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. This is near the final words that the Lord spoke to his disciples, beginning at verse 25. He said, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And then over in verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray. Because at the end time, there would be rioting and drunkenness. There would be a time where men are going to be caught unawares when the Lord Jesus does come back again. For they will think he is meaningless in those words and he will never come. But Jesus Christ said, I will be back again. And I will come in the clouds with great power. Then over in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, I will read these two verses for you. In chapter 9, at verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Christ will appear the second time. Now, what does that mean when it says without sin unto salvation? Some have thought that that implies that the Lord was with sin in the first coming. No, it means nothing at all like that. It means that the second time the Lord comes, it will not be with the intention of making atonement for sin. That has been dealt with. We mentioned that this morning very clearly. But the Lord is coming the second time, and he's coming with this purpose: to judge the world, to receive his people unto himself. He is coming, my friends, and that is why we should wait for the Son, because he has told us he will be appearing again. But there is another reason why. Because it keeps us in focus here on eternal things. Isn't it so easy for us to become earthly minded? We're so consumed with being human and all the responsibilities that are set with that. But the Lord tells us, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When we lose sight of the great truth, we can easily become overcome with cares. Cares of this life, things that are temporal. We can lose out with God. Solomon commented that under the sun everything is vanity. And all that we do on this earth that is to do with earthly things will one day be burned up and go away. And let us realize that in all of our activity, all of our business, let's not lose sight of this. We are eternal creatures. We are everlasting creatures. And we will go to be with the Lord, and everything upon this earth will be destroyed. Waiting for the Son of God to come, it keeps our focus on eternal things. But there's something else. Because in the midst of our severe trials, we have hope that there is an end in view. When Job was going through the height and intensity of his persecution, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth." Job was already looking to the second coming of Christ when he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Friend, I don't know what is gripping your life right now, and what trial might be swamping you, but in light of eternity, place your trial there and know this, that we are to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that knowledge and with that truth, we are able to face things that normally we could not face. For Paul said, Christ is the anchor of our soul. He is the anchor point. And as we are secure to that anchor, we will not become detached. We will be able to weather the storm, as difficult as it may be. And friend, Paul also said that our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These things are everlasting. Our life with God is everlasting. And therefore, let us wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, because we do not want to be surprised and to miss the initial honor that is given to the Savior. In Titus 2 and verse 13, we are told, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are to have anticipation for His return and not to be so involved that we are going to miss that initial honor. Will we be here on the earth when He comes back? No man knows that. But we are all called to be waiting, to be watching. And friends, also because there is a blessing for obedience. Blessed are those servants whom when their Lord cometh, He shall find them watching. Yes, the Lord acknowledges such a blessing. Move on secondly and ask this question, how? How should we wait for Christ? Are we to wait and just in idleness and doing nothing? No, friend, in no way. But we are to wait for Christ by watching for Him, a spirit of readiness. The word wait here that is used in 1 Thessalonians is a word that is a compound, and it really means to remain at attention for the Son, to remain upwards for the Son. And so the idea is expectancy, readiness of thought and heart. And therefore, we should be standing on guard in our spirit, in our understanding, for the coming of the Son as a soldier would diligently be standing, watching at his post, not to be caught off guard, not to be sleeping. Wherever the Lord has put us, and wherever our post is, let us be, my friends, my brothers and sisters, attentive and alert for the hour when the Lord shall come. The spirit of watching, it implies holiness of life. In the book of Revelation chapter 16, it says, behold, I come as a thief, the Lord Jesus speaking. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. So the double thought there is that a person who is waiting for the Lord to come back is one that's not going to allow his garments to be soiled by worldly things. Waiting and watching for the Lord, that's the anticipation that we are to have. That's how we are to be waiting for the Lord. But we are to be at work. It's not a sense of idleness. The Lord never intended that to be. He said, occupy till I come. He wants us to be engaged in His work. You probably have seen this. I know I have. Someone in the workplace that is not really too engaged in their work, and they're watching the clock. And they come in, 8:30 in the morning, looking at the clock, 8:45, 9, 9:15. They're not enjoying their work at all. And not only that, they're very distracted. They're not applying themselves to the work. We're not to be watching the clock like that for the Lord's return. We are to be engaged and active in serving Him. The Lord tells us to watch and be ready, but at the same time, He says, don't say there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. He wants us to be witnessing for Him. You see, in our service, in our working, we are to be about the business of souls being saved. Now, we know that salvation is not of us. We know that we can't save any soul. In fact, we can't create an anxious thought in the heart of any man. But what we can do is that we can sense the urgency of the work of God. And we can say, Lord, lead me, teach me, help me to redeem the time so that I will use the spare moments for your honor. I will not waste. The Lord has called us, friends, as to how we are to be waiting for the coming of Christ. We are to have that anticipation, and we are also to be waiting in the spirit of being sure we are not consumed by the things of this world of sin. We are to have a spirit of warfare against that which is in us. We touched on that this morning, against the self that we have to battle against. And that spirit of waiting for the Lord is going to be, I don't want my life given over to the world and the flesh and the devil. We have to take dead aim on things that come between us and God. Idols, idols of the heart. Don't be afraid, friend, to walk in a separated walk, walking true unto the Lord. We are to have the armor of God on us by faith. And with the armor of the Lord on, we can go forward in our service for Him in everyday things. I'm talking about, yes, even the mundane things of life. What's going to happen tomorrow morning when you get up to go to your workplace, to head off to your school, to go to whatever challenge you have, mother at home? How does it wait? How does it fix and fit in then? My friends, it is waiting upon God and saying, I will stand in my life's witness and testimony for Him. And I want to be in a spirit of worshiping God in my everyday life. Because as I am waiting for Christ, I am looking up, for my redemption draweth nigh, and I am consuming myself with Him and worshiping at His gate. We are, friends, to do this with all our heart and with all our soul. But you may be here tonight and you're not waiting for the Son because you're not a child of His. And quite honestly, if Jesus Christ is to come back and you are not a saved individual, you do not want to meet Him. For He will not come this time in mercy. He is not coming in grace. He is coming in judgment. And if you are not saved by His grace, if you have not been born again of His Spirit, you will stand before the Lord to give account for your life, for your sin. You will not account for anyone else. You will account for yourself alone. And that will be, my friend, the most fearful day that you have ever experienced. Because the Lord will say to you, depart from me into everlasting destruction. These are solemn truths. This is not something you can say, I will take it or leave it. I'm saying to you on the authority of the Word of God, it is time now to repent, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. You do not know, friend, if you will last this night. For there was a man, and God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, who will own all the things that you have upon this earth? Eternal things are more important. Friend, flee unto the Lord now. Flee to Christ. You will find Him merciful to receive you unto Himself. Don't delay. Don't put it off for some foolish or silly reason. Oh, friend, take heed to the Word of God, because when you have submitted your heart to Him in faith and repentance, and you have received the gift of salvation, then you will be able to wait for the Son as well. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if the Lord has spoken to someone here, maybe a young person, maybe those who are a little older. You've heard the gospel message many times, still you're outside of Christ. Another opportunity is given you tonight. God's brought you to this meeting. You are within the sound of my voice. Friend, do not delay. Do not put off. Believer, Christ is worthy of all the glory and honor we can give to him. He is worthy, and therefore let us in true heart wait for him. Dear God, help us, we pray tonight. As we bring this service to a close and we let the things of God distill in our hearts, Lord, don't let us forget them. Don't let us walk out of the service and the blessing of God just drains from us. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will teach us these things and so write them on us that we will be a different people. We will not be the same. Lord, hear my prayer. Oh God, revive our hearts, I ask, and make us a people that make a difference in our lives for the Master. Hear our prayers now. Part us, Lord, in thy fear with thy rich blessing. And keep us, we pray, until we meet again or until the Savior comes to receive us home to himself. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.